today, you know, this message is called Two Ways of Living. And here a few months ago, maybe some of you were here for it, we did a series called Shoes for the Journey. And they're basics, you know, basic things. And this is one of those things that we never got to cover. And so it's kind of a replay of Shoes for the journey that we're on. It's important that we understand the full Word of God, the whole Word of God. We spent a whole month on the book of Acts here a while ago, and some people are like, oh my gosh, God does those things. People can speak in tongues. People can pray for the sick, you know, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. God is not asleep, and God sent the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives for all of those that would receive that gift. It says for your children, too. It's for their children far off. It's for you. Said, because you need it to be my people on this earth until I return. And that's what today's message is about the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. Two ways of living that will be found at the second coming of Christ. And, you know, some people, they find Jesus and they start reading in Revelation, which is the wrong place to start, by the way. And they go, wow, look at this crazy stuff going on. Well, yeah, if you don't understand the rest, it seems a little strange. But Christ is clear. He's coming back. And this message today is it's often misunderstood. And I believe that God is going to really challenge some of us today. You have to understand, when I stand up here and speak, I'm speaking to myself, you know. I sometimes write these sermons and think, well, this is about me. You know, and some of you guys will, well, he thinks he's so mighty because he preached down. No, it's not that at all. We're all flawed. We're all people, you know. But the word is still true, and we have to deal with it. In the USA, of course, where I'm from, the preachers, the old-time preachers, you know, they say, God, you know, those kind of guys. They would say, hey, if the shoe fits, wear it. If not, kick it down the aisle. It'll fit someone else. You know, in other words, if the message fits you, deal with it. If not, it's going to fit someone else. Someone else has to deal with it. And that's a little bit the way this is. I believe it's a message, though, for all of us today. And we don't have to kick the shoe down the aisle. Matthew 24 says this in verse 36 about the day and the hour being unknown. It says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. It says, nor the Son of God, but only the Father knows. So Jesus isn't even in on it. And he's the one that's got to pack the bags and get down here. You know? The Father's going to say, now. As it was in the days of Noah, we all know the story of Noah and the ark, right? So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and carrying on in marriage, or giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the floods came and took them all away. That is how it will be. It says, that is how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man, meaning Jesus. The Son of Man is Jesus. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. In other words, he's saying people will be going about their business and one's going to be removed and one's going to remain. We'll talk about how this whole removal thing happens. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. But you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him. And, you know, people say, wow, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus talked about coming back, and here it's 2,000 years later. What's going on? Did he get lost? I mean, the Bible says that a day is like 1,000 years, you know. God's sense of timing is totally different than ours. But one thing, you know, one thing we can know, it is one day closer than it was yesterday, his return. We don't know. We can't predict. Here a while back, remember there was someone that made a big deal. It was in the news. I thought, oh, that's too bad because it makes Christians look silly. But there, where the guy was predicting, this is the return of Jesus, the end of the world, you know, all this stuff. Well, guess what? It's not going to happen that way. Because no one knows. If the angels don't know, if Jesus doesn't know, and he's the one that God's going to send back, do you think any of us are going to figure it out? Don't think so. So don't waste your time with that stuff. What you need to be spending, it's not wasting your time, but spending your time on is being prepared, being ready and watching. Because the Bible says it's going to come when you least expect it. So what is this surprise visit that he's referring to? He's talking about the return to earth of Jesus to reclaim those that are followers of him, that love him, that are ready. You notice it says there'll be one left, there'll be one taken. That's an example. He's saying not everyone is going to go. Not everyone is going to be watching. Not everyone is ready. And you know what? I don't think he's just talking about the world out there. I think he's talking about the church. We have to get ourselves ready. We have to be watching. So Jesus will come to earth three times. We know he did it the first time already when he died on the cross. He suffered and died there and paid the price for our sins as a lasting sacrifice. For all who would call on his name from that point on, he gave them the right to be called children of God, born again. You've heard that term maybe in a negative way, but it's in the Bible. Look it up in John chapter 3, I believe, where he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. This is the part where Jesus did it all and finished it and finished the work and said, all who will come unto me and confess me as their Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness, I will forgive them. Lasting sacrifice. So he's done that once. The second time, he'll come back for the true believers who are totally living their lives for him. And Jesus will only take those who've accepted his forgiveness and are living their lives as though he could come any minute. They were ready, prepared, watching, just like it said earlier. And the third time, he's going to come back even again. He's going to come back, though, with the armies of heaven. And it's going to be all over for evil in the world. That's the third time. That's 7 years after he removes the believers. So we're going to talk today about his second coming, also called the blessed hope. Why is it called blessed hope? Because as Christians, it is the basic thing that we need to understand that, look, Jesus loves us. He's prepared a place for us. This life is not our own. Our hope is that one day he's going to remove us out of here. You say, yeah, but what if I die first? He still can remove you out of here. We're going to get into that, too, here in a minute. He wants to pull us out of this environment and take us to live with him in a heaven for eternity. So it's a core of Christian belief. It's a Bible prophecy. The Bible is clear. This place is not our home. We can buy property. We don't own it. God created it. It was his to begin. We're just squatters. It's not ours. We're borrowing it. It's leased to us. This world is not our home. It's not because of God's... We were made as eternal creatures to spend eternity with him in heaven. There's a verse here. I don't think it's on the screen. But it says our citizenship, it's Philippians 3:20, if you take notes. It says our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm not an American. You're not Nederlander. You're not whatever, Japanese or wherever you're from. Your citizenship is in heaven if you know Christ. You know, even though we were made to go with him to heaven, many will never see heaven. And it's not his choosing. It's because of our own disbelief. It's because of our own choices. Because we're not ready and we're not watching. Two ways of living. Two ways of living. He tells us that no one knows that day. No one knows the hour of his coming. It could be any time, day, night. He gives examples in his word. But just like in the days of Noah, and by the way, the Bible says that not again will God flood the earth. That's why he gave her the rainbow as a sign to us that he wouldn't do that again. But he said, just like in the days of Noah, what's he referring to? He said, it came suddenly upon them. What's this Noah guy doing building a boat over here? This guy's nuts. He's building it on dry ground. Aren't you supposed to build a boat in water? It hasn't rained forever, and this guy's going to build a boat. Yeah. He's talking about God stuff again. Yeah. Boom. It rained. Guess what? They drowned. And God didn't want to do that, but he had no choice because of the foulness, the level that mankind had stooped to at that point is the only thing he could do. He had to start fresh. So he had to wipe it out. You know, all those people, they'd forgotten about God. They traded him for their own gods. They became self-dependent. They became involved in idolatry. They're gods of lust, self-loving, and self-dependence. And he had no choice. So God's saying this is a forewarning. And he wants to talk to us about our lives today. And that's why he said, as in the days of Noah, guys, you need to be ready. He did that for an example for us, that we might know that he means business. He is returning, but he's not returning for a bride. You know, you often hear him talk about the bridegroom and the bride. He's coming back for a bride. We're the bride when we know him. We're his children. He's coming back as the bridegroom, and he wants a pure bride. He's not going to share his bride with another person. You know, he's not a bigamist. He comes back for a pure bride that loves him and has their eyes and hearts set on him. Not those that have forgotten about God. It's funny, you know, how history does repeat itself. You know, we have technology, we have this quality of life. Yeah, I have an iPhone. You know, we got all these gadgets and things. But you know what? The people of that day, of Noah's day, and the people of today, us, we're not that different. We've got gadgets. We still have the same needs. The needs that people have don't really change a whole lot. The need to be loved, the need to love, the need to feel there's purpose. You know, you got these basic things that we need. Yeah, we all need food. That's a given. We all need water. That's a given. But the other things we all need, it hasn't changed over the years. Just the gadgets get changed. Same worries, same sins, same lifestyle choices that affected people back then still are around today. And God is warning that unless we change our lives as if he is coming tomorrow, not just some little story in the Bible like, well, this is something you read to your kids at night before they go to bed, but this is a true story, that if we would live our lives as if he's coming tomorrow, that we are no better than the people who died in the flood. And he often talks about in a parable sense, you know, he says, two will be standing in the field. One will be taken, one will remain. Two will be grinding at the grinding wheel, making flour, right? One will be taken, one will remain. He's referring to pulling them out of this present life when he returns. There's a word for that we've coined called the rapture. And what that means, it means to be caught up, to be taken up. And that's exactly how we're going to leave when Christ comes back for us. Supernaturally taken up out of this world into his presence without pain, without suffering or death. Pretty good deal, huh? I mean, I don't know anyone that really says, well, I'm looking forward to dying. I mean, most people don't think that way. Because oftentimes, as we know, we prayed for people earlier, they're dealing with tragedies in their life. They're dealing with sickness. They're dealing with things that aren't comfortable. They're dealing with a lot of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, all kinds of things. And Jesus says, when I come, I'm going to pull people out. They don't even have to experience that. That would be a pretty cool thing. What a deal. If we're around when that happens. Can you imagine being on the ring in Amsterdam? It's rush hour, all the cars on the ring, thousands of people in these cars, tens of thousands of people actually, and all of a sudden Christ comes back, and one car's without a driver, one's with a driver. Imagine the feeling that would create. It's pretty bad as it is without that happening. But that's the way it's going to be. But he says, keep watch and be ready. This is a continual lifestyle preparedness that we need to walk in. Put it this way. If Christ came back tonight, would you be ready? I mean, really, if you took an inventory in your personal life, would you say, I think, yeah, I'm ready for that? Or would you say, no, okay, hey, can you back that up a little bit, Jesus? Give me some more time. I need to fix some things here. Then why don't we fix them now? And be ready so that we can spend our time watching instead of worrying about our condition. You know, it used to be an evangelism question that the old-time evangelists used to say. They say, hey, if you were to die tonight, if you were to die today, do you think you would be in heaven? That's a tough question. And most people say, well, I'd like to think so, but, you know, so on and so on. But really, the question still demands to be answered. In other words, are we ready? If Christ came back, would we say, I think my life is correct? I think I've read the word. I try to be the person Christ has wants me to be. I understand what he's saying about it, and I'm repentant. I make mistakes, but I always take it to God. You know? Where would you fit into that? Keeping watch and being ready implies that we're anxious for his return and we're ready so that we would not be the one left. Because Christ knows those who are fully his. He already knows the heart. He already looks down. He says, man, there's one that serves me with all the heart. Or there's one that's really got it confused. This one has chosen not to serve me. Two ways of living. One of expectation and truth, or the other of disbelief and compromise. Christ's surprise return. You know, it's a mystery. There's a lot of things in the gospel. They're just a mystery. It's like, why? How does this work? Why would you do it that way, God? And, you know, one day we'll get to ask him, because his ways are much different than ours. Because sometimes it just doesn't add up or make sense in our ways. But he's not limited by our flawed human logic, you know? Our common sense is not common sense to God, because our common sense is flawed. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Well, what's he talking about? Sleep, those that are asleep, trumpets. What's going on here? God's into music? I hope so. But, you know, really, what's happening? To understand this, we have to look and see, you know, what it really means. In Thessalonians, it says this about it. 4:13 says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. So he's talking about those that have died when he says sleep. So that you do not grieve the rest of mankind who have no hope. And they don't have hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That's going to be, man, to be standing next to a graveyard when the Lord comes back is going to be a scene. I like fireworks, you know. I like stuff that goes up in the air and explodes. But this is going to outdo that. Is God, you know, God is able to bring anyone back. It doesn't matter if they were eaten by sharks. It doesn't matter if they were burned alive and there's nothing left. It doesn't matter if they died at the bottom of the sea. Christ, who made the body, can also make the body again imperishable, a new resurrected body. Wow, what a sight. And you say, this is weird stuff. I happen to think it's true, because I don't believe we serve a God that lies. And I thank him that he's willing to come back and restore and resurrect and spare and bring people to be with him forever in heaven again. Burial mounds, those lost in battle, it won't matter. God will reconstruct their bodies. Can you see the newspaper headlines, you know, the next day? Yeah. Newsflash. Millions disappear with no trace. Aliens believed to have abducted them. I mean, think of what the world would have for excuses. Well, certainly it couldn't be what God was the church people been talking about. Ah, that's silly stuff. That's fairy tales. Well, where are the people? Has to be aliens. Elvis came back in his flying saucer and took them up into outer space where they're going to live on some imaginary planet forever. Like, that's even a more logical conclusion, right?
That's more believable, I suppose, you know. But you can imagine the effect it's going to have when that takes place. So using that word rapture, to be caught up into the air. The Bible teaches that after the dead in Christ are risen, it says that those that remain that are still alive will be taken up to be caught up in the air with him and will live with him for an eternity in heaven. We'll be transfigured, clothed with immortality. I don't know what that's going to look like, our transfigured bodies. I don't know. You know, I'll have hair, I suppose. You know, all of you that say, well, maybe I get my perfect nose finally. I don't know what that means. But you're going to have a transfigured body, and we're going to be pulled up in the air with him into immortality, clothed with immortality. It will be visibly united with Jesus and taken to our Father's house, where he has many rooms, the Bible says, prepared for us. And we'll be reunited with our loved ones who have died. I don't know about you, but man, I've prayed and talked with so many people that have been crushed. I mean, one of the girls in our youth group, I remember going to the hospital. She had a baby, and she was older then. She was out of the youth group, but we still knew her for a long time. And the baby was born premature, and I remember her holding this little baby on her stomach, knowing it was dying. They told her, there's no way. And yeah, we did the Christian thing. We prayed. We said, God, do a miracle for this little one. Cause its organs to develop. Cause it to be right. And you can imagine how crushed she was. And just watching that, it just broke our hearts just to see her deal with this pain in her life. And I could tell you many stories like that, actually. That's just one that comes to mind. But you know what? In heaven, she's going to be reunited with that little baby. Is that cool or what? I mean, think about that. Think about the people you know in situations just like that, that have had to suffer through a lot of pain in their life because of losing someone they really cared about. The Bible is clear that when we know Jesus, that we're going to heaven. And I happen to think that little babies like that, that come out of the womb, I can't give you a scripture on it, but I really believe that those innocent little children that are a gift of God, created by God, they haven't had a decision in their life. They haven't sinned. They haven't done anything wrong. They haven't had a chance to receive Jesus. I believe that Jesus has them in heaven. And we're going to see those people again. Because we serve a God that has that kind of heart. You know what I mean? That's a cool thought to me. And to know how what's it going to do. Some of you are like in that position yourself. You loved ones that you know. You just don't get to see anymore. Things that happen abruptly, the Bible says that you will see them again if they know Jesus Christ. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said this to comfort his disciples. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? It says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you will be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And, of course, after that, the disciple says, oh, Lord, we don't know. Where are you going? we have the advantage. We have the book. They're still, like, figuring it out then. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus that way, I say, what are you waiting for? Because when that trumpet sounds with the voice of the archangel and with a loud shout and Jesus shows up, guess what? When it starts to rain, it's too late. Just as in the days of Noah, when it started to rain, it was too late. You're either on board or you're not. And I'm not trying to scare you. Believe me, I'm not trying to manipulate you. But the bottom line is, that's truth. And you just have to deal with it. Kick it down. If it doesn't fit you, it will fit the next person. So the reason Christ will return is to remove us from this world, and the judgment is to follow. And he'll take us out. That period after that's called the tribulation. So it's going to be 7 years of hell on earth.
The Bible talks about the atrocities. You can read about it in Revelation if you want. We're not going to talk about that today because that has to do with his third coming. But those that make a decision for Christ in the time, they'll be persecuted, they'll be killed, and even betrayed by their very own families because of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a tough time to be a Christian. And those that didn't accept and say, wow, that's true, but they're gone, I missed the bus. Jesus, the Bible says that he will still save, but you know how hard it's going to be a believer in those days. It's going to be really crazy. So here's a few signs of what we can look forward to, the things ahead. Mark 13, 7 through 8, it says this. It says, when you hear of wars, now just kind of do your little checklist of what you see in the paper daily. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. Famines and droughts in Africa, see that all the time, major problems. Tsunamis, tornadoes. Back in where I'm from, where those 150, I think, people got killed by the one tornado, wiped out half the town. Earthquakes, eruptions, tornadoes, diseases that can't be cured, wars and threats of wars, genocides. Evil will become increasingly worse, just like we saw earlier with the Oslo thing. A guy walks in and starts shooting people. Craziness. Evil will become worse and worse. So, the disciples lived in a moral climate unlike ours today. There was sexual immorality outside of marriage. There was adultery in marriage. There was impurity in every category you can list or imagine. Yet the disciples did not accept what society said was acceptable. God is calling his church to not accept what society says is right. That's part of being ready. They did not let the norms of their culture compromise God's word, his holiness, or his truth. They refused to lower their standards to go along with the trends and ideas of society. Wow. Thank you for the model. That's who they were. They said, no, my Christ is worth more than that. I'm ready when he comes. They took this to heart. You got to remember, when Jesus said, I'm coming back, they were thinking now, next week, you know. It's been 2,000 years. Shouldn't we be thinking that God wants the same thing from us? To not accept the standards of society, but live by a different standard, God's standards. He needs true believers to stand up and stand out. Stand up and stand out from the rest. What the world says is acceptable, we can't participate in. And God has called us to live a different lifestyle, and we live it in a sick world. And they need to see. The people in Norway need to see there is hope. There are answers. How can we change the world if we're too busy being like the world? Huh? Impossible. Because we are the world. We need to model to others what it means to be completely in love and fully submitted. 1 Corinthians says this in 6, 9 through 13. By the way, if you need a Bible and you don't have one, we sometimes have free. I see at least one back on the table. An English Bible, if you will take it, put your name in it, and read it, you're welcome to it. It's free, okay? Should have a Bible because you need to study this for yourself. Don't just trust what I'm saying. Prove it through the Word of God. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. I love the way he throws that in. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality, I didn't say it, God said it, or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that. Hello? Anyone else? Some of you were once like that. Thank you. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You say, I'm allowed to do anything. But not everything is good for you.
And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach, stomach for food. That's true. Although someday God will do away with both. But you can't say that your bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. You know, there was a, when we started the church, we were part of a new church plant here in Holland. I won't even say where. And we were starting a worship team. And I don't think I've shared this in this setting. But we, I was the one having to get people together. Say, hey, oh, you play drums? Great. You play, oh, come, let's talk. And you know how it is. You're trying to make it fit. You're trying to make it happen. And say, Lord, please. And so we had this one guy that played drums, and he came over and to our house and brought his girlfriend, and both my wife and I said, wow, they're really familiar with each other. And the things they were saying, I think they're living together, you know, and doing this and that. And we I asked one of their friends. I said, hey, what do you know about so-and-so? I know they love God and stuff, but what's going on? They said, oh, yeah, they're living together. So I talked to him afterwards, service one day, after we were playing, you know, we did our worship thing and stuff in the coffee time, and I said, hey, so-and-so, I said, so tell me, is this going on in your life? And he goes, yeah, oh, yeah. I said, well, what do you think? Let's talk about God's word, you know. What does God's word say about this stuff? And he goes, oh, we're cool with that. He says, we pray God's blessing us. And I'm like, but the Bible is quite clear about the other things. The Bible is really clear that this is not appropriate for you. It's not good. And he said, well, it must be okay because my father's a pastor and we live in his house. And I thought, oh, that's hard. I said, time out. Time out. Ay, 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 you know? It's like, so I talked to the pastor, said, tag, you're it. Go for it, man, because the compromise that sometimes happens is not what God expects us to stand up and stand out with. Like I said earlier, how can we change the world if we're just like the world? God's called us to a higher standard, not the world's, not the norms of society. It doesn't matter about culture. I could care less about culture. I don't care where any of us are from. What's God's culture? That's what we all need to look at. It's not what country we live in, what they say and do. It's what God says. Yeah. Sexual intimacy is reserved for the marriage relationship only. God does not make special arrangements with extra special people. Sorry. What's good for one is good for everyone. This is what his word tells us. And we can say, hey, we love each other. We're committed to one another. Our personal feelings do not qualify us to change his pre-declared word. What he's already said is still true. And we need to adhere to it. We are the ones who need to conform to him. It's not him that needs to conform to us. Also, the current thought that says sexual intimacy among committed unmarried people is okay as long as it stops short of intercourse is in opposition to God's biblical standard of purity for his followers, period. I know a lot of, we used to have a lot of young people go off to Bible college, and it was really hard for them because they would have boyfriends, girlfriends, and one of the big things for them was that they would do everything but have sex. Oh, we haven't sinned. We didn't have sex. That's not God's standard of purity. We got naked late and laid next all night to each other, but we didn't have sex. Sorry. That's not the standard God has for his people. Again, we can't influence the world for good if we ourselves act just like the world we're trying to change. Can God forgive people caught in homosexuality and other perversions? Yes. You know, I've been told that if I talk about homosexuals not entering the kingdom of God, I can get in trouble here in Holland for saying hate speech. So, you know what? I don't care. It's what God's word says, and I'm going to stand on God's word. Throw me in jail if you want. I don't care. It's God's word, and that's exactly what it says. Does God love homosexuals? Yes. Does God hate the sin? Yes. We had a lot. I used to have a lot of friends that were homosexuals. Did I look at them and go, ooh, no. I shared Christ with them. I showed them that I cared for them and that they weren't like trash. You know what I mean? Because God would do the same thing. And, hey, an example, another church. This is in Holland. It shows you what God can do. There was a person in the church that was a woman, had exceptionally low voice. Thought, okay, so it's okay. That's all right. Shook her hand. I'll say Mrs. M was her name. Shook her hand, and I'm like, whoa. I mean, this hand was like a tree trunk. I'm like, okay, you know? And finally, my wife, because Mrs. M was single but had kids, and my wife finally said to Mrs. M, said, oh, are you married? And Mrs. M said, I don't need no man. In kind of a weird sort of way. I don't need no man. Sounds like something from the Ozarks and where I'm from in the South and in the States. I don't need no man. And and she goes, wow, that's really strange. Why would I said, don't you know about Mrs. M? And she said, no. She said, Mrs. M is a guy that had a sex change. Mrs. M is no longer a guy physically, but this is a guy every other way. That's why the voice, that's why the handshake, that's why he said, I don't need no man. Has children, was a sailor on a ship. Tough. Carpenter. Built a lot of things in the church. Did a good job. But Mrs. M found Jesus after the sex change. Can God forgive that? Yeah. Can God still love them? Yeah. Was Mrs. M in the church? Yes. What are you going to say? Go back and get another operation before God will accept you? I don't think so. The point is, guys, sin is sin, and God forgives any of it. But God asks us to deal with us so that we're ready when the trumpet happens and the call of God comes. We can say, thank you, Lord. Beam me up, Scotty, you know? You know, it still boils down to, if Christ came with a shout right now, would we be ready? The Bible says to examine ourselves from time to time. Take an inventory of where we stand. Will we be ready? 1 John 2:28 says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before his coming. There used to be, I think Leonard Ravenhill used to say this. He said, is the way you're living worth Christ dying for? Is what you're living for worth what Christ died for? Something like that. We need to look at that in our own lives.